One of the things I've been doing with regard to that is trying to write articles about each place Paul visited, what he saw, and how this relates to the biblical text. And I'll try to do something of that tonight. I'd like to look at Paul visiting Thessaloniki and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and so forth. And then also the people connected with Paul, who he sees, who he meets, who he ministers to, and who ministers to him. And it's absolutely fascinating when you start looking at these different personalities and seeing how Paul relates to various people. Last year at Valley Bible Chapel, we did a series on the book of Romans. They divided up, you know, each chapter, usually two messages per chapter. And Bob Hayes asked me, he says, what chapter would you like to do? And I said, chapter 16. Okay, some of you laugh, because you know what chapter 16 is. It's that grocery list of names that we usually skip over when we get there. I said, don't do that. I said, I'll do chapter 16. He said, okay, fine. When we get there, we'll figure out how many messages you can do. And so right before that, he said, how many messages do you think you need to do justice to that passage, or that chapter? I said, 10. He says, you got two. I said, okay, fine. But when you look at those names, there's a number of those people that there's quite a bit that's said about them. And you can understand who they are, and you can understand the greetings Paul sends to the church at Rome. You know, Paul, when he wrote that epistle, he had never been to Rome. He knew 28 people in that those assemblies in Rome, and he's never been there. Now, how does he know these people? Well, that's the fun part, is trying to figure out the connections and so forth. But I'd like to start and look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 1 and 2. That'll be our topic for this morning, Sister Phoebe. We'll discuss her in the context of Paul being at Corinth and Rome and what have you. Now, in light of that, the role of women in the church has created plenty of discussion and sometimes heated debates in churches in recent times. What is the proper role of women in the church? Do the scriptures allow a leadership role for women? Sister Phoebe in Romans 16 verses 1 and 2 is sometimes used to justify an office of deaconess and the leadership role of women in the church. Now, does the New Testament set forth an office of deaconess? And that's what we'll discuss this morning. Paul concludes the Epistle of Romans, arguably the most important epistle that Paul ever wrote, with greetings and salutation to the believers in Rome from himself and the saints in Corinth. He greets 26 named individuals, 7 or 8 of whom are women, whom he already knew that were in fellowship in the church or the churches there in Rome. Although Paul had never been to Rome, how does he know these people? And again, sometimes we look at this list as a grocery list of names that we tend to skip over and ignore them. I have this this vision that when we get to heaven, or when some preachers get to heaven, these 26 people will be waiting outside the pearly gates when these preachers get there and say, why didn't you even read my name when you preached through Romans? You know, Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture includes that list of names in Romans 16. It also includes that list, those lists of names in Chronicles, which we always skip over the first 11 chapters of 1 Chronicles. Because first of all, we justify it by saying we can't pronounce these names. And second of all, we have no idea who these guys are. That's part of the all scripture, folks. So when you do Romans, make sure you don't skip over Romans 16. In reality, this list reflects the heart of Paul's missionary strategy. I was attending a Bible study on Romans once, and we were going verse by verse, and in some cases, word by word through Romans. Got to chapter 16, the teacher talked about Phoebe and one or two other names, said, well, we're done Romans. What are we going to do next week? So done Romans, we still got all these things to do. And I use that as an illustration. When I taught the Talbot Seminary Bible Lands program, we got to Corinth, where Paul writes his letter from to the church in Rome. The next day we were going to Rome. And I said to the students, I related that story, and I said, next time you do Roman, preach through all those names. They're important. And one young lady comes up to me, bless her heart. She says, so have you done it yet? Nothing like telling them to do something you haven't done it yourself. I said, no, I haven't had the opportunity. A couple months later, I was speaking at Bethany Chapel in Yonkers, and they gave me 4 Tuesday nights for their prayer meeting. I said, okay, I'm going to go through all these names. I announced the topic on the first Tuesday night. You should have seen the eyes roll. He said, you've got to be kidding. I said, no, we're going to go all 26 names, and we'll discuss these guys. I had a great time. Because when you look at Romans, or look at this list, we looked at it from 3 perspectives. Whether the person was a male or a female, the gender, the ethnicity, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, and their social status, whether they were freedmen or slaves. And when you make a chart of that, this speaks volume. Because in Rome at this time, the church was divided. And Paul has already addressed this in chapters 12 to 15. The church was divided along gender line, ethnicity, and social status. So what does Paul say in this chapter? He says, greet one another. Now the word that he's used for greeting is not just like, hey, hi, how you doing? But give a bear hug to them. Make them feel welcome. Make them feel accepted. And he was trying to break down these barriers in the assemblies there in Rome between ethnic lines, gender lines, and social status. And so he begins this chapter by commending Sister Phoebe to the folks in Rome. Verse 1 and 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant in the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she was a helper of many, and of myself also. The next 30 minutes or so, let's contemplate this particular passage. He starts off by saying, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. Now, very few people in the church in Rome knew Phoebe. There were some of them who knew her. Aquila and Priscilla probably knew her. But most of the people didn't. And she was going, for whatever reason, to Rome. And she had no idea where she was going, what she was going to see, or who she was going to stay with. But Paul knew some people there and says, I commend her to you. There is a pattern in the New Testament of sending letters with various believers as they went from one place to the other. Some of you remember Les Campbell. Yes? No? Okay, went to be with the Lord last Monday. He was in the Navy back during World War II. He was in Assembly Fellowship, and while he was in the South Pacific, he was going around New Zealand and Australia, and he had this letter of commendation from the Assembly in the States. And wherever he went, from port to port, he always sought out the believers. They had no idea who this guy was. Walks off a U.S. Navy ship. We don't know who this guy is. Reads the letter. Oh, he's a brother in Christ. Welcome to the meeting. He said, that letter was great. It got me all kinds of meals too, which is very helpful. That's one of our assembly distinctives. But in the New Testament, you have the example of Apollo. Apollo is from Alexandria. He goes to Ephesus. And while he was in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla invited him home after he preached in the synagogue there and straightened him out on his theology. He knew of the baptism of John, but he didn't know about Jesus. And so they straightened him out and says, Jesus is the fulfillment. And then he goes to Corinth. And the believers there in Ephesus wrote him a letter of introduction in Corinth. And he's there for a while. And this was a church practice. We even have copies of letters of commendation in Egypt of believers that were traveling in the 4th century A.D. This was common in the Greek world too, when a student would go from one teacher to another in different cities. Now, in our circles, this is considered an assembly distinctive. Most churches don't do this. When somebody goes off on vacation somewhere, they get a letter from an assembly, from the assembly, and they visit a church in wherever, and they're welcome. I got into assembly fellowship in Jerusalem. Now, I mentioned Les Campbell already. How I got into assembly fellowship is quite interesting. We used to work at a summer camp together in at Hawthorne Gospel Church up in North Jersey. And one day, his wife was late picking us up, so we were just sitting there talking, and I was going to a Bible church at that point. I was in the assemblies. And I asked him, I said, who's the pastor of your church? He said, the Lord Jesus. I said, wait, what do you mean? I mean, who's the guy that gets up there every Sunday and preaches and makes the announcements and all that? He says, it's the Lord Jesus. I said, no, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. Well, he gave me some literature. I started reading it, and interesting. When I finished my undergrad studies, I visited him. I always visited him when I was home because he was the vice principal of Fairmont High School where I went to school. And I came home, and I said, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem in a couple of weeks to study for a year. And he said, oh, you must look up my cousin, Mary Kilbride, when you get to Jerusalem. Gave me her post office box, right? How do you find somebody in a post office box? Well, I sent her a postcard, and she called up, and I went there and never went anywhere else after that. And when it was time to leave and come home, one of the elders in the assembly in Jerusalem gave me a letter of commendation. And I still have it, by the way. And it said this, dated September 9th, 1979, greeting, may grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is to commend to your love and fellowship our dear young brother Gordon Franz, who has been in happy fellowship with the believers here in Jerusalem for the past month and is now leaving for home. Receive the dear brother as become his saint, even as God has received us in Christ Jesus, his Son. The believers gathered to our blessed Lord in Jerusalem send greetings and salute you all in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Maranatha. I got home. I visited Les Campbell at Fairmont High School. He says, you want to come to the meeting on Sunday? I said, yes. And I have a letter too. He says, good, bring it. Now, the reason he said that was, you know, in Jerusalem, you learn to look differently. And I came home, I had a full head of hair, and I had a full hair of on my chin, too. All right? And I'm sitting next to Les in this meeting, and I get this funny looks from people. You know, I had more hair on my chin than most men had in the top of their head. He read the letter, which was, first of all, introduced who I was, where I was from, and that I was kosher. I was a believer in Christ. Now, remember, 35 years ago, beards weren't the in thing. It was, well, anyway, we won't go there. He starts off, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. Now, the first point he starts off with is Phoebe is in the family of God. The word sister implies a family relationship. Now, every person in this world is in one of two families. They're either in God's family or they're in Satan's family. No middle ground, folks. You're in one or the other. You begin in the other. And it's only when a person puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, faith alone in Christ alone, that they are translated from this family into God's family. As Paul puts it, God has delivered us, the believers in the Lord Jesus, from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sin. The Apostle John says, but as many as receive Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them He gave the right or the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So she is in God's family by faith alone in Christ. Now, the name Phoebe means radiant or bright. And according to Greek mythology, one of the original Titan goddesses was named Phoebe. And more than likely, she was named after this goddess. Now, that gives us a hint as what her background is. Her parents, probably pagans, named her after this Greek goddess. And she herself was raised in paganism. But somehow she comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, usually when Paul leads somebody to faith in Christ, when he writes to them, like in Timothy and Titus's case, he calls them my son in the faith. Now, he doesn't call Phoebe my daughter in the faith. The indication seems to be that he didn't lead her to the Lord. Who did? We have no idea. And one of these days when we get to heaven, I'm going to sit down with some of these saints because I'm writing their biography as the way I can reconstruct it and say, now, did I get this right or not? But Phoebe, I'm going to ask her, I said, who led you to the Lord? I could suggest that it might have been Peter. He had already been through Corinth. And he would have, waiting for the ship to go to Jerusalem or to Caesarea, he would have stayed in Cenchrea. And did he run into Phoebe and lead her to the Lord? We don't know. Paul sort of led her to the Lord too. But anyway, our sister, the family relationship, we're born into God's family by faith alone in Christ alone. Trusting that He died and paid for all our sins, was buried and rose again from the dead 3 days later. And when we trust Him and Him alone, God gives us the forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of God, a home in heaven, and we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. That's Phoebe, our sister. And then he says she is a servant of the church. Now, the word servant is the word diakonon, the diakonon of the church there in Cenchrea. Now, this is the phrase that has caused all kinds of theologians to have the controversy about the role of women in the church and so forth. It's important to note that in the New Testament, there are only two offices in the church. Elders and deacon. The role of a pastor is not an office. It's a spiritual gift. Ephesians chapter 4. God has given gift to the body, gifted individual to the body. The apostle, the prophets, the pastor teachers. He has also given gift to the body, those who are givers, those who have the gift of mercy, the gift of health, teaching, and so forth. And sometimes we neglect the teaching on spiritual gifts, but they're very important for how the church functions. But there's only two offices, elders and deacon. And Paul gives the characteristics and qualification in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. It's interesting, in Titus chapter 1, there are only three qualifications of an elder. Blameless, husband of one wife, and their children are believers and behaving themselves. That's it, folks. Don't need a PhD to be an elder. Be blameless, husband of one wife, children are believers and behaving themselves. Now, being the husband of one wife precludes that the elder is a man. I realize that we have gender problems in our country now because they've got all the roles mixed up, but it's quite plain that if you're the husband of one wife, you're a man. Later on in 1 Timothy, Paul talks about the deacon. And the deacons also are husbands of one wife, which precludes that deacons are men also. He also gives qualification of the wife of the deacon. But he never presents an office of deaconess. That only comes into church history in the 2nd century AD, more than 100 years later. Now, it's interesting. When he gives this list, the elder, his children are believers and behave themselves, seem to indicate that the elders are more mature and they have at least teenage children. I was talking to a theologian once, and he says, "Does your church ordain women as preachers?" Now, this is before I was in the assemblies. And I said to him, "So, well, before we get to the issue of women and ordaining women, we should ask, first of all, is ordination biblical? And what is ordination?" I was talking to a friend of mine, in fact, a guy who led me to the Lord. He told me a story about this young man that we both knew. He had a few screws missing upstairs, let's being charitable. And he says, "Rick, I want to get ordained." My friend Rick said to me, "Gordon, what would you tell him?" I said, "Well, just what Jesus said. In John 15, he says, 'I have ordained all of you to go forth and bring forth fruit.' That's biblical ordination. And guess what? That's for everybody. And our purpose in life is to go forth and bring forth fruit to God's honor and glory." I talked to this guy and I said, "You know, we have women pastors and teachers at Valley Bible Chapel. Now, I don't want to shock you. I'm sure you have women pastors here too. But remember, that's a spiritual gift. It is not an office. And God has blessed Valley Bible Chapel in this area. We have women that can lead Bible studies and are very gifted in that area. We have women that can do counseling, which is the idea of pastoring. And they're very gifted in that area. But that's not an office. That's a gift, a spiritual gift." Now, Paul also writes to the Titus on the island of Crete. And he says, older women are to teach the younger women. That's a spiritual gift of teaching. Older women teaching the younger women. What is interesting, it says, what do they teach them? Among other things, older women teach your younger women to love their husband and love their wives. Now, I love traveling and I love going to museums. And I don't want to sound warped, but I love looking at funerary monuments, gravestones. I like even look at them in modern cemeteries too. Because the gravestones tell you a lot about the deceased. Sometimes they have a whole list of all their, what they've done. In antiquity, it's very interesting because you have gravestones that say of women, she loved her husband, she loved her children. The exact same words that Paul writes to Titus about of the older women teaching their younger women. That was a characteristic. I was visiting a site called Aphrodisia in southwest Turkey with some friends of mine, and they wanted to go see the theater. Now, if you've seen one Roman theater, you've seen them all. Because they're all based on the same pattern. And I said, well, you guys go and see the theater. I'll pass. I've seen enough of them. I know what they look like. I've seen better ones. You go. And so I'm in the museum and I'm looking around at various inscriptions, and outside there was this huge sarcophagus, which apparently a man and a woman were buried in, because they had on the left-hand side in Greek the description of who this guy was. He was a priest of one of the temples there. On the right-hand side, it had her history. Now, this is a pagan lady as far as we can determine. But it said she loved her husband, she loved her children. That's what she was noted for. Now, for the ladies, what is the epitaph going to be on your tombstone? She loved her husband. She loved her children. Should be there. How do we look at this? She's a servant of the Church of Cenchrea. There is a spiritual gift called the gift of ministry. In fact, Paul had written about it in chapter 12 of Romans. And Phoebe, I think, was exercising her spiritual gift of being a servant, of serving people. He said, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us measures of faith. For we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, the spiritual gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, that's one gift. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry. Here is the Greek word diakonon, the same root as chapter 16, verse 1. If ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Phoebe was not a deacon in the church at Cenchrea. It was not an office. What Phoebe was doing was she was exercising her gift of ministry. Now, it's important to note that every believer in the Lord Jesus, male or female, has at least one spiritual gift, possibly more. And God gives these gifts sovereignly as he wills in order to build up the body of Christ. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts. To build up the body of Christ, both numerically, but also spiritually. William McCray, who used to teach at Believer's Bible Chapel in Dallas, Texas, wrote a very good book, small book, on spiritual gifts. And he says the person with the gift of service has an unusual capacity to serve faithfully behind the scene in practical ways to assist in the work of the Lord and encourage and strengthen others spiritually. That was Phoebe, Sister Phoebe. The person with the gift of service has an unusual capacity to serve faithfully behind the scene in practical ways to assist in the work of the Lord and encourage and strengthen others spiritually. Paul commends Phoebe, our sister, she's a believer, who is a servant in the church at Cenchrea. She was exercising her spiritual gift. Now, Cenchrea was the eastern harbor for Corinth, on the edge of the Saronic Gulf, and people going to the east, to Ephesus, to Antioch, to Caesarea, wherever, left from there on their journey to the east. And Phoebe, probably a well-to-do woman, wealthy, was able to house missionaries as they came through, other believers, and so forth. When Paul visits Corinth in AD 58, all the problems have been resolved there. So he's there for the winter, climate better there than up in Macedonia. And so he spends the winter there enjoying the fellowship of the saints, because Titus had gone before and he got the problem solved. And Paul was able to write the epistle to the Romans. He didn't have to resolve all the problems. Everybody was happy at that point. And then he sends this letter with Phoebe, who is going to Rome. Now, he instructs the believers in Rome to receive her and assist her. He says, receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. The word receive has the idea of opening one's house or home and showing hospitality to a traveler. Now, the hotels in Rome weren't the best in the first century. Be honest with you, Christians wouldn't want to go there. They're sleazy places. So Paul says, look up the saint. They'll take care of you. And he encourages them to take care of her. And it says she is a helper of many. Now, that's another word or phrase that has caused some interesting discussion as well. But the word seemed to indicate that she was a patroness. She was the one who opened her home. The church in Cenchrea met in her home. Why did Paul choose her to deliver the letter to Rome? Scripture doesn't explicitly state why Paul chose Phoebe to carry the letter to Rome. The obvious answer was she was heading that way. Okay, there's somebody to go. You take it. But I think it has a deeper meaning for that, a deeper reason for that. First, Phoebe was an excellent choice because she saw firsthand the consequences of division in the church. She was an outsider to the church in Corinth. Cenchrea was a couple miles away from Corinth. But she saw what was going on. She saw what was happening. And she saw the damage that was going on the division in the church. Now, in Corinth, the church was divided over personality. I am of Paul. I am of Peter. The real pious ones. I am of Jesus. Others, I am of Apollo. And she saw that division going on. And she saw how dangerous that was. Paul says, make sure you tell the folks in Rome exactly how dangerous division is in the church. But the second reason was she was exercising her spiritual gift of service, of ministry. And when the church got to Rome in chapter 12 and they were reading about this ministry, she could say, yes, I know what that's about. That's my spiritual gift. here's how I use it to build up the body of Christ. Open your home, greet one another, show hospitality, and so forth. She could model the spiritual gift to the believers in the church at Rome. Paul had already addressed the issue of ministry in chapter 12. Now, what can we learn from the life of Sister Phoebe? There are at least four things we can learn from this beloved sister in the Lord, Phoebe. First of all, she was a sister. She was in the family of God. And how did she get there? We don't know who led her to the Lord, but we know that she came to faith in Christ. She put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for all her sin, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And that's the starting point this morning for those of you who may be here and not know you have eternal life. The most important decision you will ever make in this life is where you will spend eternity. Heaven or hell, that's a choice. You're already bound for hell, but you can turn around and you can trust Christ and say, yes, I'm going to heaven because of the forgiveness of sins and so forth. We're born into God's family by faith alone, in Christ alone. The second lesson we can learn from Sister Phoebe is when we are traveling, either for business or vacation, do we make it a priority to seek out the Lord's people? Oh, I'm on vacation. I'm going to go have fun, go to the... No, no. Do we seek out the Lord's people? And in the assemblies, we get letters. And that's very helpful when you go someplace and they have no idea who you are. Oh, that's a brother or sister in Christ. I need to show hospitality. And you'd be amazed at how many meals you can get out of that too. The third lesson we can learn from Sister Phoebe is she exercised her spiritual gift in order to build up the body of Christ. Now again, everyone in this room who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift. You know what it is? If you don't, you should find out. Approach the elders. Ask them, what do you think my area of service is? Is it mercy? Is it going to hospitals and visiting the sick? That's a spiritual gift. Is it teaching the Word of God? Teaching either from the pulpit or Sunday school or Bible studies or whatever. Is it giving? Lord has blessed me with a good bank account. I can use that money for the Lord's work. What is your spiritual gift, and are you using it? The final lesson we can learn from Phoebe is she used her apparent wealth to benefit the local assembly in which she fellowshiped there in Cancrea. Not only did she open her home to the assembly there and minister to the needs of the saints in Cancrea, but also the saints coming and going through Corinth. Corinth was on a very strategic lines of communication. North-south by land, east-west by sea. And a ship would come in from the east, stop in Cancrea. They would offload all the goodies, take it over to the harbor on the other side, and they drag the boat over the isthmus. But while they're doing that, you've got plenty of time to do whatever you want. What are you going to do? Oh, you can visit all the tourist sites in Corinth. Or you can fellowship with the saints. And God had Phoebe in a very strategic location. That as believers traveled east and west from Rome to the east. Oh, when you go through the isthmus there, make sure you check out Phoebe in Cancrea. She'll put you up. She'll take care of you. God has his people in strategic places. She used her wealth to benefit the saint and the missionary traveling through that area. The four things about Phoebe. She was a believer. When she traveled, She had a letter of commendation. She exercised her spiritual gift, and she opened her home to traveling believers and to the local assembly there. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we do thank you for your great love toward us. We especially thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, we thank you for that free gift of eternal life freely given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. Father, we thank you for the home in heaven, the free gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, and the assurance of salvation. Father, we also thank you for your servant, the sister Phoebe, the example she is for us, the lessons we can learn from her life. Lord, that we might take and apply them to our own lives and be better servants because of it. Father, we think of the week that is before us, Lord, that we might live lives that are pleasing to you and bring honor and glory to the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we might speak a word in season to those around us to build up the body, both numerically and spiritually. Father, we commit this time into your hands. We ask this all in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.